We're going to be in Daniel 2, and so we're in the series of the ferocious faith and the God of Daniel. Daniel is not about Daniel himself. It's about the God who's revealed in the book of Daniel. Week one, 3 weeks ago, we talked about culture and the young Hebrew boys being renamed in the midst of culture and how they responded to the God who's in control. A couple weeks ago, Justin talked about swimming against the tide of culture in regards to food and how do we deal with culture? How do we push against culture? And week three, last week, we talked about what does it look like to respond to impossible situations with the God who is in heaven. And so we're going to be finishing out Daniel chapter 2. There's a lot in this text, and so we're just going to jump right in. And my first question to you is, what have you been dreaming about? Yeah, go ahead, laugh. Every morning, my family asks this question, okay? We ask this question to our boys every single morning. Eden doesn't talk yet, so we don't ask her. And we ask if they've had any dreams. And this is a significant part of our family pattern, and it's very, very, very intentional. And so dreams are this amazing things where the unconscious is made somewhat conscious, especially if you remember them, right? And you look at all religions all around the world, and there is a value of dreams, mainly except Western Christianity, which has become very rational. And so we're going to talk about dreams tonight, okay? And so the Bible is full of the God who speaks in dreams, if you haven't realized that yet. And so what I want to ask is, what do you think about dreams? What's your gut reaction about dreams? What you think about dreams reveals what you think about God. What you think about dreams reveals what you think about God. Your view of dreams reveals your view of God. And so we're going to look at the dreams of Daniel chapter 2 and see what we see of who God is revealed to be in the midst of dreams. We're going to look at three things. Seeing dreams as everything, seeing dreams as nothing, and seeing dreams as something. Pretty easy to follow, right? Seeing them as everything, seeing them as nothing, seeing them as something. All right. So dreams as everything. Daniel 2, let's read. Verse 1. In the second reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said, the word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. How's that for a good interpretation? But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Okay, I mean, is it worth the risk? I don't really know. Therefore, show me the dreams and its interpretation. Verse 7, they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream. And we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time because you see that the word for me is firm. If you don't make known the dream to me, there is one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know what you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men in Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill him. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar views this dream that he had as everything. He is wrapped up in this dream. He doesn't quite really understand it. We're not really clear on whether he remembers the dream or not. That's not really made certain in the text. But what we do know is that Nebuchadnezzar has made it very, very clear. You have to tell me the dream, and then you can show the interpretation. So there's some sense of recollection that he's having, okay? But I want you to see the impulse, the character, the craze of Nebuchadnezzar in this text, okay? He has this dream, and what are the first responses? He's troubled, he's agitated, his sleep left him. He could no longer sleep. So apparently, this dream woke him up, and he wasn't able to sleep anymore. Anybody have a dream like that? Okay, those are significant, and I'm like, how do you like move forward from a dream that's so impactful that like you can feel in your bones? Okay, Nebuchadnezzar is frustrated about this. So he brings in all of the wise men and all of the magicians and all the people he can literally think of. He says, "And anybody and everybody, come on in." And he makes such demands of them in order to verify and know that the interpretation is going to be correct. What's the demand? The demand is that you tell me the actual dream, okay? The enchanters and the magicians kind of push back a little bit and say, "Hey, king, why don't you go ahead and tell us the dream? This is how it normally works. You tell us the dream, we'll give the interpretation." And he's like, "Look, I know you're lying to me, so don't mess around, just tell it to me." And so then they say this. They say, basically, "King Nebuchadnezzar, you are acting crazy. You're acting unreasonable. There's been no king in the history of the world that has ever asked for somebody to tell them a dream. Why are you so enthralled? Why are you so upset about this dream? This is impossible." Nebuchadnezzar, essentially, from his own people, is being chaotic. He's being erratic and unreasonable. Okay. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a dream that made you that way, but if you had a really, really, really troubling dream and fear that your family was going to be harmed, and you woke up and you felt like it was the most real thing ever, would you act differently that day? I would say yes. Okay. If not, there's something consciously wrong with your neurons. Okay, so the fact that he is just so enthralled in this, wanting to know the interpretation of the dream, makes him crazy. Does that make sense? What is Nebuchadnezzar's view of God in this? If dreams are everything, what is your view of God? If dreams are everything, God is unreliable. If dreams are everything, God is unreliable. Why is that? That's because you put so much stock in the dream. You put so much reliance on the dream and the impulses of that dream, the experience of that dream, that anything above that dream is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. What matters is this right in front of me, okay? And so he views God from an unreliable vantage point of saying, it doesn't matter what God says or what the right way to go about this interpretation process is. I don't really care. Just tell me the freaking dream, okay? He is so caught up in this. Now, you may, again, not have had a dream this way, But if we think about this and the principle of this with maybe the impulses and the experiences that we have in our normal everyday life, that I'm, you know, working in my office and I get an impulse to eat a cinnamon roll. If I let that fester long enough, man, that's going to impact my day. You know what I'm saying? It's going to fester and marinate and become part of my thoughts, and I'm going to have to finally just do it. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is experiencing. He's experiencing this overwhelming feeling that he just has to be controlled by. And there's no outside force that is reliable enough, that he trusts enough, that is dominant enough to control him. So if dreams for me are everything, then God is going to be shifting. And God's shifting is predetermined upon my own impulses and my own shifting. Does that make sense? Because the dreams are coming from my thoughts, which Daniel says in verse 29 and 30. It says, Daniel says that the dreams came by thoughts, particularly Nebuchadnezzar's own mind. Okay, acknowledging dreams come from us. But there's an amazing sense in which when Daniel interprets this dream, it's a dream from God. And so somehow God works in the midst of our dreams that are our thoughts, but yet God leads those and he reveals something. And so Nebuchadnezzar is not seeing a reliable God that he can say, hey, what's going on? How do I need to think about this? He's saying, I'm just consumed by this. Now, we are in the season in our city in which a massive population of people are consumed with the foundation of thought that dreams are revelation and they are everything. When dreams become challenging to both religious, culture, normal understanding of life, and dreams predominate that, whether asleep or awake, aka in a grove, there's a major challenge because it's unreliable. Dreams are shifting. Yes? We cannot rely fully on our dreams. They are not everything. And I don't think anybody's in this room from the standpoint of, man, dreams are everything for me. But I think it's important to acknowledge that not only the dreams that we have, but the impulses that we have, the temptations that we have, the pullings that we have, those are not everything. That we have to view God as someone who's reliable enough to take and hold those. Okay? So, dreams aren't everything. What about the other option? If we're on one side and we're saying dreams are everything, and they're not that, then what's the other option? Then they're nothing. Okay? Dreams are nothing. Let's read Daniel 2, verse 25 and 27. Arioch brought Daniel in before the king in haste and said thus to him, I found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. Let me just ask you a really personal question. If you had a really intense experience, particularly a dream or a vision, and you were seeking anybody and everybody, wondering, how is this possible? And nobody can tell you, and so you're going to say, I'm going to kill all of you. That's how erratic it was. And then somebody comes in and is like, oh, I found the guy who can interpret it. And then you're like, you can interpret it? And he's like, actually, this is impossible. What would your response be? You can speak. Be mad, furious. What's that? Off with his head. What's that? Off with his head. Yeah. I thought we were going to kill this guy, right? My experience, when I think about that, would be hopelessness. Would be like, man, like, this is so frustrating. This is so debilitating. The chaos that Nebuchadnezzar viewed from, like, the dream is everything now becomes the dream is nothing and no one can interpret it and you're just going to have to hold it and it's going to be the bane of your life for the rest of your life. That's a hopeless place to be. It would be nagging at him. If we think about it, maybe from not Nebuchadnezzar's standpoint, but from a scientific, maybe scientific religious standpoint, in which we just say dreams are nothing, then that basically is saying all of that part of you, just shut it off and disregard it. It doesn't matter. Telling any part, viewing any part of the human body or mind or experience as nothing is hopeless because it becomes nihilistic. It becomes, I'm here for nothing. All of my experiences, all of these things that I'm longing for are now hopeless. This is what happens when we have a reactionary response sometimes in the church, but also just in life. When we see someone say, dreams are everything, yeah, put all your stock in that. Any dream, it's like, you go do that. Yeah, it's real. Well, okay, maybe that's not the case. So let's say dreams are nothing, and let's shut off a part of who we are. That's not necessarily reasonable ever either. So we're going from ditch to ditch because we fear the lack of control and the lack of not knowing. In saying, hey, I have this dream, I don't really know what to do with it, we're like, rather than address it, we're going to say, let's just not mess with it and let's just leave it. We throw out the baby with the bathwater and say it's not a big deal. What's our view of God when we say that dreams are nothing? I want you to think about this for a second. If I say dreams are nothing, what is my view of God? When dreams are nothing, God becomes uninvolved. God is uninvolved. And I say God becomes uninvolved because you may experience like God being involved in other areas of life, but when you are the most vulnerable, when you are the most unconscious, when you're the most open to the spiritual realities of life, and God's not there, dreams are nothing, then God's uninvolved. And how I view my most vulnerable state of rest in my openness to God or not in that, then moves me in every other domain of life. Is God involved? So in the first option, that dreams are everything, God is somewhat involved, but he's subject to change. He's unreliable. He's determined by our own impulses. In this option, God may be there, but he's not really connected with us. And any experience we may have, we just disregard. So, what is our view of dreams from a healthy view? I would say dreams are something. Okay? They're not everything. They're not nothing. Dreams are something. And this is why we ask our kids every morning, have you had any dreams? And the normal response we get is, not that I remember. Which I think is a great celebration because it's acknowledging that they did, but they're not able to share it. And that's totally fine. We don't expect these amazing dreams every night. Whoa. That's not what my expectation is. My expectation is that they're willing to acknowledge. They're willing to acknowledge it. And in that itself is a big deal. So, dreams are something. Let's look at Daniel's view of dreams and how he responds to the dream. And I'm going to give some commentary as we read this. Daniel 2:25, starting in verse 16 of Daniel 2. Daniel went in and requested the king appoint him a time that he may show the interpretation to the king. Is that verse 16? Yeah? Okay. It was on my Bible. I mean, I don't know what's wrong with your Bible. Okay. He went in to appoint a time for the king to show him their interpretation. Commentary. What I think is amazing about Daniel right here, what I love about Daniel, is that Daniel acknowledges the dream to Nebuchadnezzar as a non-believer, as someone who has pursued the wrong means of interpretation through the enchanters and magicians and everybody. And he's like, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I got your back. What grace that Nebuchadnezzar did not deserve. He could have just been troubled all of his life with a dream. But what kindness from Daniel to say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to help you out. Plus, there's a bonus added that Daniel doesn't die. But what grace? Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Daniel does not fluff off the dream and say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. You don't need to worry. He doesn't say, oh my gosh, king, like, we're going to get into the nitty-gritty details of everything, and I'm going to tell you your worst nightmares. He takes a step back, and he seeks out community. He seeks out the mercy of God concerning the mystery. Those two things are paramount, okay? With any dream, with any thing that you may experience, seeking community and seeking the mercy of God concerning this mystery. We're going to return to that. So Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men. And the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Hey, Daniel gets a dream. Did he see the dream as everything? Did he see the dream as nothing? No. Daniel's response is, he blessed the God of heaven. Something happened. He got a vision. He got a dream. And Daniel blessed the Lord. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. That passage right there has, man, been with me all week. In that, God does not dwell in light. Light dwells with God. Creation and all of our experience of creation is subject to God himself. Light is not something that God experiences. Light is something that God gives. Light is something that God that flows from him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's matter. You have made known to us a dream because you know it, and you have given it to me. Daniel went in and requested of the king appoint him a time. Verse 17. No, that's wrong in my Bible. It's a PDF, so my Bible's not wrong, FYI. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known. Nope, sorry, here we go. and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you made known to us the king's matter. Man, Daniel did not get overwhelmed or disregarded in the dream. He didn't disregard it. He didn't throw it away. He didn't say it wasn't a big deal. He requested mercy from the God of heaven, and the God of heaven made known to him the dream. Why is it that Daniel saw the dream as something and had the confidence to give the interpretation? Why was that? It was because the God of the Bible, the God that Daniel knew in the Bible, is the God of dreams. The God of the Bible is the God who speaks in dreams. I'm going to list off a lot of verses, but I just want you to, I want you to experience Genesis to Revelation of the God who gives dreams, okay? Genesis 20, God warns Abimelech, a king, to stop him from sleeping with Sarah, Abraham's wife, in a dream. Genesis 28, God reveals a ladder to Jacob in a dream, and he sees angels ascending and descending, and he says, this is the house of God. Genesis 31, the Lord tells Jacob to go home to his family. Genesis 31, verse 24, God warns Laban not to bless or curse Jacob. So already we're seeing God not necessarily, I mean, he's spoken to his people in a dream, but he's also spoken to not yet believers, protecting his people through dreams. Okay? Genesis 37, Joseph has a dream of grain and stars and sees his brothers bowing down to him. Okay, FYI, this is for free. If you have a dream that shows your family bowing down to you, probably not a good idea to tell them because they might get a little ticked off. Okay? Just normal relational understanding is not to say, hey, God told me that you're going to bow at my feet. That's just probably not a good thing to do. That's for free, okay? Genesis 41, Pharaoh has dreams of cows and stock, and Joseph interprets the dreams. Judges 7, the Midianites have a dream of a piece of bread rolling over all their tents, foreshadowing Gideon's victory. 1 Samuel 3, Samuel has a dream in the middle of the night, and the dream is he hears the Lord's voice calling to him, and he goes to his priest, his leader, the man who should be hearing from God, and he's like, hey, I'm hearing this. Did you call me? And he's like, nope. He goes again. And basically, Eli basically says, hey, God's talking to you. You should talk to him back, okay? In a dream, 1 Kings 3, the Lord asked Solomon what he desired in his dream. Daniel 2, which we are in. Daniel 4, we'll look at. Daniel 7, we'll look at. All surrounding the birth of Jesus are like six dreams, okay? To Mary, to Joseph, when to go home, how to go to Egypt, when to come back. Pontius Pilate's wife has a dream about a nightmare concerning Jesus' innocence. Okay, I can keep going, but you guys get the point, okay? God reveals himself in the protection of his people in dreams. And he reveals himself to his people in special ways in dreams. Are dreams significant? And for the God of the Bible, they're really significant. What is our view of God when dreams are something? If in nothing, God is unreliable. If in everything, God is unreliable. If in nothing, God is uninvolved. You're the man. God, if dreams are something, God is knowable. When dreams are something, God is knowable. God is made known. God reveals. God shows. And what I think is amazing about this text, I'm not going to read it, but it would be worth your time, is Daniel's response we looked at is the blessing of the God of heaven in the dream. Nebuchadnezzar's response to the interpretation of the dream is not, oh man, my kingdom's going to be destroyed. Dang. Daniel comes in and says, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold and, you know, all these different things, and this is what's going to happen. And eventually, like, there's going to be a kingdom prophesying the Messiah that's going to come up and raise forth, and his kingdom will never end. And Nebuchadnezzar could have a response of, man, that kind of stinks. My kingdom's going to end, and I don't know how this is going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even care. Nebuchadnezzar's response to the interpretation of his dream is, bless the God of heaven. Bless the God of Daniel. Bless the God who reveals mysteries. Two times at the end of the chapter, it says, God is the revealer of mysteries. God reveals mysteries. And Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar bow at the feet of God and bless him because God revealed the dream. When dreams are something, we then can move to a place of worship. When dreams are something, we can then move to a place of worship. If they're nothing and I totally disregard it, then I'm basically saying, God, you're not there, you're uninvolved, I got it on my own. Or when we're so consumed by a dream and so overwhelmed by it, we are so constricted by it that we're not led to worship because we're so overwhelmed, we don't view God as involved. We don't view God as reliable. Knowing causes us to worship, and God is knowable. There's something in the church in our current time that would say that the God of dreams is all throughout the Bible. The God of dreams is real, but he doesn't give dreams anymore. He doesn't reveal himself in that way anymore. And I want to address that. I want to say a couple things about it. One, God revealed himself in such a way over 1,500 years with multiple books being written and multiple voices being given to who he is, and he still revealed himself in dreams. If that's who God is over a long period of documented history, to say that God changes, you're going to need some really, really clear evidence to say God's changed on this topic. To say that God has changed and no longer reveals himself in dreams tells me that you know something about God that God didn't reveal in 1,500 years. However, it is a really, really important thing to acknowledge that dreams are not everything. And that God has spoken first and foremost in his Son, Jesus. Hebrews 1 tells us that God has revealed himself in multiple ways, in multiple times, through multiple ages, but he has revealed himself fully and completely in his Son. Do we need dreams? No, we don't. Do we need Jesus? Yes. Jesus is the full revelation of who God is. When our dreams contradict who Jesus is, our dreams go down. Our dreams aren't exalted over who Jesus is and give us a new interpretation of Jesus. And our dreams aren't disregarded and totally tossed aside. Our dreams are subject to Jesus. And Jesus has fully revealed himself in humanity and in his word. So not only the person and the work of Jesus, but also in his spoken word. I just quoted Hebrews 1. That is a revelation of Jesus. God reveals himself in creation, in our experience, in our dreams, but fully and completely in his Son, who is testified in the 66 books of the Bible. So maybe when we have this experience of dreams being everything and maybe have that part of our side of like, man, I want to experience all this goodness. My question is, are you experiencing the goodness of God revealed in Scripture? My desire for my boys in asking them if they had a dream is not to say your dreams are really important and reading of Scripture doesn't matter. My goal is to say, hey, take your dream and subject it to Scripture. The reality is that God is knowable, and in that knowableness, that leads us to worship. How God reveals himself is a multifaceted diamond that is unquenchable, and it leads us to worship. It doesn't lead us to gain knowledge and understand things and have great experiences. It leads us to worship, and that's what Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar do both in this passage. They bow down and they worship the God who reveals. I want to think about it this way in closing. If we have a dream and we hold on to it with all that we've got, like Nebuchadnezzar, and we become consumed and chaotic by it, the dream becomes subject to us and is ours. The equal fault is to say, I'm going to shut that part of me off. That's not who I am. I'm not going to deal with it. In doing both of those things, we exert control and we don't subject our dreams to God. If I told you that I had an experience of something and I'm not bringing that to Scripture or to who Jesus is or the community of God to say, is it right or wrong? What do I do about it? How do I proceed? Then I would say you're in sin. I would say you're in sin. If there's something you're holding on to so hard that you're not willing to let go of, or if there's something that's in your life that you're willing not to acknowledge, that you're not willing to have a conversation about, that's what's called sin. Our dreams can lead us to sin. But our dreams can also lead us to worship. They can lead us to a place where we acknowledge it and we see it and we hold it and we say, Lord, what do you say about this? Through Scripture, through community, through the body. So my question to you is, what does your life show? What does your life show? Does your life show an acknowledgement and a humbling of your dreams to the Lord? Honestly, the great action step that I would love for all of us to take is just to say, I'm open to a dream as long as it's subjected to Scripture, as long as it's subjected to Christ Jesus. And in that, we can have safety, and in that, we can have firmness and freedom. We don't have to be consumed by our own impulses or disregard a whole set of who we are. I have a family member who has been on a multiple year journey of controlling his dreams and has been on a journey of searching for God, longing for God. And if he's probably honest, the way that he expresses that most is in the dream world, where he gets to run and have freedom and play and control his dreams. And my caution to him is it's a really dangerous game to play, because you're the one in control and you're subject to forces that are way beyond you. But what I'm not going to tell him is, it doesn't matter and disregard it fully, because that's a part of who he is and it's subject to Christ. And in being subject to Christ, it can be worship. And it can be beautiful. And it can reveal the goodness and the knowingness and the revealer of mysteries, the ferocious faith of the God who reveals mysteries deep within us and deep within the lives of others. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the revealer. Jesus, thank you that you are the one who holds all things. Our worst nightmares and our greatest joys are all held by your hands. Lord, I pray for each one of us. I pray for our city, my neighbors, Jesus, that they would know you as you are revealed in the coming of your Son and his death, burial, and resurrection, and the revelation of Scripture, the revelation of the body. They wouldn't be controlled by their impulses. They wouldn't shut off part of who they are, but they would see you as you are, as the God who reveals himself. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing around the world. I thank you for stories around the world of people getting in contact with Christians, with people finding a Bible in a Quranic bookstore through dreams. Lord, I thank you for how you draw people to yourself in unbelievable ways. Lord, may that cause us to worship. May that cause us to hold our thoughts and our preferences loosely, because you were the one who holds all things. So Lord, I pray that we would be a people who live lives in all domains of life, whether we're asleep or awake, where it is subject to the Lord Christ, his protection, his word, and that you are exalted in that domain. Above all the heavens and above and in all the earth, would your name be adored and be declared as the King of Kings. Jesus, in your powerful name we pray. Amen.